Would you like to receive written broadcast transcripts of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever? Become a monthly $25 contributor or an annual $250 donor, and we'll send you a flash drive of broadcast transcripts upon the completion of a book of the Bible. Learn how to subscribe at thewordendures.org/transcripts. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Work, then, is pre-fall, pre-sin. Man was created to work. We may well be delighted to find work before us in heaven, but it is the frustration of work, spoiled, ruined, and burdensome, that came with the fall.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 4.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Well, that God created male and female on the sixth day, we learned in the first chapter. But we didn't learn how God carried out that "let us make" until this present chapter. No longer the painter, God appears more like the potter. We noted why some critics want to read the accounts as two distinct stories to smooth out the wrinkles, but the early church fathers weren't troubled by the wrinkles and figured they were all quite intentional in the telling of the account. And remember especially St. Augustine's helpful observation that scripture, rather like normal human speech, sometimes has to go back and pick up a detail without noting that it's done so. Same with jumping ahead and then backtracking. Just the nature of human narrative. And it kind of cracks me up, having been married now for over 40 years and being well acquainted with my wife for over 50, how sometimes she'll just pick up and start relating something to me without making clear the subject or the ordering. But if I don't interrupt and just listen, it all becomes clear as the whole thing spills out. So Genesis and the creation. The up-close view in chapter 2 had God shape the man from the earth and then impart to him his soul by his own breathing into him. This corresponds to the image, and then man was a living soul, a soul that governed the body from the earth, which he shared in common with the animals. From the get-go, man was a composite critter. Moving on, a reading from the first book of Moses, commonly called Genesis, the second chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2, verses 10 through 17. Let us pray. Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid, come, visit every humble mind. Come, pour your joys on humankind. From sin and sorrow, set us free. May we your living temples be. Amen. Well, you ready to work your way through these next words? Let's do it. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Though we usually identify Eden and the garden, it's clear from this passage that Eden was somehow distinct from the garden itself, since the river that comes from Eden proceeds to water the garden, and in the garden it divides and it becomes four rivers. Now, St. John Chrysostom warned his congregation in 4th century Antioch. Perhaps, however, those people who like to talk from their own wisdom do not concede again that these rivers are rivers or these waters really waters, but propound some different interpretation to people ready to lend them their ears. Let us, however, I beg you, be not convinced by them, but block our ears against them. Let us instead place our credence in the sacred scriptures and heed what is told us there. That's a worthy warning, and it fits what we've heard numerous of the fathers state as we work our way through these chapters. Take the text as it reads. Sound counsel. But I can't pass by this text without something that a medieval theologian saw suggested by the text. The fact that the rivers were four and that they water from Eden, the planting of the Lord. It was too much of a joyful aha for Adam of St. Victor, writing in the 12th century. While by no means denying them to be actual rivers, he still saw suggested in them a picture of the four Gospels by the four evangelists. And so he sang, "See the rivers four that gladden with their streams the better Eden, planted by our Savior dear, Christ the fountain, these the waters. Drink, O Zion, sons and daughters, drink and find salvation here." I think even St. John Chrysostom would have sung that along with him. But let's get to the rivers themselves. Verse 11. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. Verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. We honestly have zero clue about what this river actually is. The fathers offer their guesses, but they're obviously just guesses. St. John of Damascus, writing in the 8th century, suggested it was the Ganges in India. And in that, he followed St. Ambrose from the 4th century. However, St. Ephrem the Syrian, also in the 4th century, says it's the Danube. Well, I suppose given India's famed wealth of gold and jewels, the Ganges makes it a possibility. But the simplest and easiest answer when confronted by a passage like this is to confess, we don't know. Verse 13. The name of the second is the Gion. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. Well, Cush, we know, is Ethiopia. So it seems that this river is the Nile, particularly the Blue Nile, which arises in the Ethiopian highlands and flows down toward the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 14. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Again, obvious rivers from history. In modern times, they would indicate Iraq, so surely, the prospect of actually identifying even the three rivers we know as flowing from a single source is hugely problematic, right? As I intimated last time, I think this is actually a big cue for us to recognize that something cataclysmic completely changed the landscape, and that what is being described is simply not in the world as we have it today. That's why it's hopeless to try to locate the original Garden of Eden, either in Ethiopia or Iraq. No. As the great reformer of Christ's church in the 16th century, Dr. Martin Luther, observed in his lectures on Genesis, "I judge that this garden remained until the time of the deluge, but before the deluge, it was guarded by God, as Moses said, by a watch of angels, so that the place was known to the descendants of Adam, but inaccessible until later it was disintegrated and obliterated by the flood." Such is my opinion, and this is how I answer all questions inquisitive people raise about something that does not exist after sin and the deluge. That seems to me to be the best approach to take on the matter. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Well, now we come to this most interesting verse. The Lord God takes the man and puts him in the Garden of Eden, not merely to enjoy himself an idle eternity away, but to enjoy himself by working and keeping the garden. As St. Augustine, in his 5th century commentary on Genesis, said, although man was placed in paradise so as to work and guard it, that praiseworthy work was not toilsome. For work in paradise is quite different from work on the earth, to which he was condemned after the sin. Work, then, is pre-fall, pre-sin. Man was created to work. We may well be delighted to find work before us in heaven, but it is the frustration of work, spoiled, ruined, and burdensome, that came with the fall. More on that in the next chapter. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. As in chapter 1, man is shown to be created a hungry being. He's made to take the stuff of creation into himself. So God gives permission to eat of every single one of the trees of the garden, save one. He is not even forbidden here from taking from the tree of life, but he is told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. St. Gregory of Nazianzus, writing in the 4th century, observed, this latter was the tree of knowledge, not, however, because it was evil from the beginning when it was planted, nor was it forbidden because God begrudged it to us. Let not the enemies of God wag their tongues in that direction or imitate the serpent. But it would have been good if partaken of at the proper time. I think that's quite perceptive. God was not holding out on our first parents, as Satan would suggest to them. Rather, there are some things that required a maturity they did not yet possess. Do you remember how 19th century Lutheran theologian Henry Eister Jacobs described them as being yet babes in the exercise of their powers? God gave them dominion and intended them to have all creation subject to them, but their subduing of it was to be according to his explicit instructions. And here the instruction is given, not to eat of that one tree, for it would bring death to them. And note that the warning is not, if you eat it, I will kill you, but the day that you eat of it, you will die, and die precisely by becoming disconnected from him who alone is life. Right there is where we'll stop for today. Next up, we'll hear about the creation, apparently also on the sixth day, of a special helper for the man. The first chapter had rung out with 6 good declarations, but in this chapter, you hear a divine oops. He sees something not good, and that is that the man should be alone. The animals whom God had formed were brought to the man, and he gave them names. Imagine, Mr. Kangaroo and Mrs. Kangaroo, Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lioness, Mr. Stallion and Mrs. Mare. And when did it dawn on the naming man, hey, wait a minute, I don't have one like that. Well, not yet. So the deep sleep and the divine surgery with the rib or side, and the Lord then brings and presents to Adam his lovely bride. And clearly, he is bowled over by the beauty of the gift. Yisha, he calls her. She came out of Ish. And so Genesis teaches the divine institution of holy marriage as God's giving of the bride to Adam to be his companion and helper. And so to this day, men leave their birth families and cleave to their wives, and God still does the one flesh miracle. Last of all, we'll hear that they had on not the first stitch of clothing, and they were not ashamed. That would come later. Till next time, my friends, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.